Simon.
I read to you once again for the sake of the recording, Mark chapter 6 verses 1 to 13. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning hour that we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for your presence here. You have come as you have promised. And we thank you for your Spirit who leads us into all truth. So open our eyes, we pray this morning. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the major problems that mankind faces today is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. When any individual is confronted with the gospel, the truth about God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that individual decides to reject the truth, and then he is putting himself, at that point he is putting himself into a very dangerous predicament. It was Charles Darwin who said that belief was the most complete of all distinctions between man and the lower animals. Belief was the most complete of all distinctions between man and the lower animals. Now, if that observation is true, it suggests that lack of faith or unbelief on man's part puts him on the same level as the animals. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 32, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Unbelief causes man not to just become like the animal, but also worse than the worst beast. The central theme in Mark chapter 6 is the unbelief of people who came into contact with God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6 verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he marveled because of their unbelief. All of these people had every reason to trust Jesus Christ, yet all of them failed to do so. Even his disciples in this chapter, in Mark chapter 6, his disciples manifest unbelief. After the feeding of the 5,000, Mark records, Mark chapter 6 verse 52, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." This is speaking about the disciples. "But their hearts were hardened." So as we study this chapter, Mark chapter 6, we must keep in mind there is a warning. The solemn warning is given in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. God takes unbelief seriously, and so should we. First, we see in Mark chapter 6 verses 1 to 6, we see the unbelief of Jesus' friends. The unbelief of Jesus' friends. Jesus had now returned to Nazareth. Now this was where he grew up. This was his hometown. A year before, he had been rejected by the people here in Nazareth. And in fact, he was cast out from the synagogue. I read to you from Luke chapter 4 verses 16 to 30. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, "The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. But now in Mark chapter 6, we see he comes back to Nazareth. He comes back to Nazareth once again after about a year. Why does Jesus come back to Nazareth? Why does he come back to Nazareth? It was an act of grace on his part to do so. He gave these people who had rejected him earlier, he gave them another opportunity. He gave them another opportunity to hear his word, to believe in him and be saved. Yet their hearts were still hard. Now this time they did not evict him. They did not evict him. They simply did not take him seriously. They simply did not take him seriously. Now, the reputation of Jesus had once again preceded him, so he was permitted to teach in the synagogue in Nazareth. So we read in Mark chapter 6 verse 2, "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished." Now we must keep in mind that he was ministering to people whom he knew well, because Nazareth was his hometown. He grew up there. However, these acquaintances, they had no spiritual perception at all. We read in Mark chapter 6 verses 2 and 3, "And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. In fact, Jesus reminded them of what he had told them earlier at the first time, at that first dramatic visit 1 year earlier. He had told them that a prophet is without honor in his own country and among his own people. Now he reminds them again of what he had said. Mark chapter 6 verse 4. "And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." John chapter 4 verse 44. "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." Now two things astonished these people. Number one, his mighty works, his miracles. Number two, his wonderful wisdom. Actually, Jesus did not do any mighty works while he was there. So the people must have been referring to the reports. They heard many reports about him, about his miracles. After the man with the unclean spirit was delivered at the synagogue in Capernaum, we read in Mark chapter 1 verses 27 to 28, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." So they had heard these reports. After the leper was cleansed, Jesus told the leper who was cleansed in Mark chapter 1 verses 44 and 45, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." So these people at Nazareth had heard about all these miracles. Again in Mark chapter 3 verses 7 to 8, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea. and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Then, after the demoniacs in Gadarenes, they were healed. We read in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. So his friends who grew up with him in Nazareth, they had heard about all these miracles, but still they continued in their unbelief. Still they continued in their unbelief. In fact, their unbelief hindered Jesus from having a great ministry among them. Their unbelief hindered Jesus from having a larger ministry among them. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And he could do no mighty work there. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, what was their problem? Why were they unable to trust him? Why could they not believe in him? If only they trusted him, they could have experienced the wonders of his power. They could have experienced the wonders of his power, of his miracles, of his grace, as others had experienced. What was their problem? Their problem was that they presumed that they really knew him. They presumed that they really knew him. After all, he had been their neighbor for nearly 30 years. They had seen him at work in the carpenter's shop. He appeared to be just another Nazarene. He was a commoner, and the people saw no reason to commit themselves to him. You see, familiarity breeds contempt. That's a well-known saying. Aesop wrote a fable to illustrate this. In Aesop's fable, a fox had never before seen a lion. A fox had never before seen a lion. So when he first met the king of the beasts, the lion, when the fox met the king of the beasts the first time, the fox was nearly frightened to death. At their second meeting, the fox was not frightened quite as much. And the third time he met the lion, the fox went up and chatted with the lion. And so it is, Aesop concluded, that familiarity makes even the most frightening things seem quite harmless. His boyhood friends in Nazareth never recognized him as the Son of God. In their familiarity, they treated him with contempt. The contempt shown by the people of Nazareth said nothing about Jesus Christ actually, but it said a great deal about them. A story is said about a tourist. He was eager to see everything in the art gallery, and he ran from picture to picture in the gallery, scarcely noticing what was inside the frame. He then said to one of the guards on his way out, "I didn't see anything very special here." "Sir," the guard replied, "it is not the pictures that are on trial. It is not the pictures that are on trial here. It is the visitors." Now, a carpenter was a respected artisan in that day, but nobody expected a carpenter to do miracles or to teach profound truths in the synagogue. So where did he get all this power and wisdom? From God or from Satan? Mark chapter 3 verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And why did his brothers and sisters not possess the same power, the same wisdom? Even more, why did his brothers and sisters not believe in him? They also did not believe in him. initially, much later on, yes. Now, the people who called him the son of Mary, the people who called him the son of Mary were actually insulting him. Because in that day, you identified a man by calling him the son of his father, not the son of his mother. Mark chapter 6 verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The Bible says they took offense at him. The people of Nazareth were offended at him. Now, this literally means they stumbled over him. That's what it actually means. They stumbled over him. The Greek word gives our English word scandalize. Kenneth West, he wrote in his book West's Word Studies, he's a scholar, he writes, they could not explain him, so they rejected him. They could not explain him, so they rejected him. Jesus was certainly a stone of stumbling to them because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. The prophet Isaiah, he had given the warning. Isaiah chapter 8 verses 13 to 15. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble. A rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 to 33, but the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in Him. You see, their problem was unbelief. Their problem was unbelief. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when He said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. What God desires out of you and me is faith, belief. That's what God is looking at. He's not looking at what we are trying to do to please Him. In fact, people think that they can get to God by doing good, by their good works. No one can get to God. No one can be accepted by God by any good work that he or she does. The Bible says all our righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Like filthy rags in the sight of God. So what God desires out of you and me is not any works. Our good works are never going to save us. Our trying and struggling to know God is not going to help. But when we learn to trust Him, when we trust Him, then we experience His presence, we experience His power, we experience His grace. And that was what the people of Nazareth, his hometown friends, did not do. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 8. And He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Mark chapter 6 verse 6. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Twice in the gospel record, you find Jesus marveling or being amazed. Marveled means being amazed. As this passage reveals, He was amazed at the unbelief of the Jews of Nazareth, His childhood friends. Mark chapter 6 verse 6. And He was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus also marveled. He was amazed at the great faith of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, in Luke chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, He returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to come, earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. "If anyone deserves your help, he does," they said, "for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. So you see, he was amazed at the unbelief of his childhood friends in Nazareth. At the same time, he was amazed at the great faith of a Roman centurion who was a Gentile. And then that passage in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, chapter 7, it goes on to read, turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Now coming back to Mark chapter 6, instead of remaining at Nazareth, Jesus departed. He departed and he made another circuit of the towns and villages in Galilee. Mark chapter 6 verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching." You see, his heart was broken as he saw the desperate plight of the people. Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 to 38, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So the Lord decided to send out his disciples to minister with his authority and power. Now before we move on, there are some lessons that we need to glean from what happened at Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. Number one, Jesus said that a prophet is never honored in his hometown. That means that God's servants will not be honored in their own hometowns where they minister. But that does not make the work of that sermon any less important. A person does not need to be respected or honored by people to be useful to God. I repeat, a person does not need to be respected or honored by people to be useful to God. So if your friends or your neighbors or your own family does not respect that work that you're doing for the Lord, please don't let their rejection keep you from serving God. You are a servant of the living God. And that is the highest honor. That is the highest honor that any human being can receive. That is the highest honor that any human being can receive. when you go out to do ministry, especially when you do street ministry, when you're meeting with people and speaking to them, and they give you a negative response, and sometimes they call you on the phone because the number is on the tract, it's printed on the, it's stuck behind, and sometimes they call you and they yell at you on the phone. They use filthy language. So sometimes the ministry like that is discouraging. Sometimes. Not always. But at the same time, you have people. I had recently, while we were in Marine Drive, a person who was from Nagaland, and he came up to me and took the tract, and he walked up to me after that. And then he came and told me, "You know, the work that you're doing is the greatest work that man can ever do." And he told me something more. He said, "Generations to come will be blessed." And then he told me, "But that's not it. Your reward will be great in heaven." You know, the greatest calling is to be a servant of God. That is the greatest calling. People may reject you, they may shout at you, they may yell at you, they won't receive what you give them, because that is how they are. But a person does not need to be respected or honored by people to be useful to God. So if your friends or your neighbors, your own family does not respect the work that you do for the Lord, don't let their rejection keep you from pressing on. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. I often ask God, "Lord, please encourage me today." You know, when I do His work, I often tell Him, "Lord, please encourage me today." Somehow during the day, at some point of time, He'll send somebody to encourage me. Or He'll give me a word of encouragement while I do the work. You are a servant of the living God. And that is the highest honor that any human being can ever receive. And such people are not often honored by the world. In fact, if the world does honor you, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. The question is, who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please God or to please man? Whose approval are you looking for? God's approval or man's approval? As a servant of God, you must only have one focus. By the way, all of us are servants of God. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're a servant of God. You're a servant of God. It's not just a pastor or the evangelist or the teacher. No. Every child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ is called to serve Him. So if you are a born again Christian, you're a servant of God. A desire, as a servant of God, you must only have one focus. What is that focus? A desire to please God alone. A desire to please God alone. A desire to serve Him faithfully till the end. I keep reminding myself, I keep telling myself, run till the end. Run faithfully till the end. Serve faithfully till the end. And what desire must we have? As His servants, what desire must we have? A desire to listen to the approval of the Lord alone. He'll send other people to encourage you, that's another thing. But your desire must be to listen to His approval alone. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. So look for that well done from the Lord. Seek that and keep running the race. Number two, Jesus could have done greater miracles. Jesus could have done greater miracles in Nazareth. But He chose not to do so. Why? Because the people of Nazareth were proud. They were full of unbelief. Mark chapter 6 verses 5 and 6. And because of their unbelief, He couldn't do any miracles among them except to place His hands on a few sick people and heal them. And He was amazed at their unbelief. In fact, the miracles that He did had practically no effect on them because they did not accept His message. They did not believe He was from God. Now you see the dangers of unbelief. The dangers of unbelief. Unbelief can stop you from receiving the power of God and the grace of God in your life. I repeat, unbelief can stop you from receiving the power of God and the grace of God in your life, because God checks your heart. If it's a heart of unbelief, He won't release His power. He won't pour out His grace. One of the reasons why we do not see the kind of miracles that we ought to see, like the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, the leper being cleansed, the dead being raised. The reason why we don't see such miracles, you know why? It is because for years together, the church at large, for years together, especially the evangelical church at large, has been taught that such miracles as we see in the New Testament have ceased. They have ceased. The sign gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. We therefore don't expect such miracles to take place. Can I tell you something? There are 1,300 commentaries written on the book of Acts. 1,300 plus commentaries written on the book of Acts. And not one single commentator on the book of Acts believes that the gifts, the sign gifts still exist. Not one single one of them. This is what the evangelical world is taught. Sad, isn't it? It was only in the 1900s, after so many years of, I would say, dark ages, that we began to experience the movement of the Spirit of God. We began to experience signs and wonders and miracles in the church. Until then, for a long period of time, after the early church, 300 AD, once Constantine came into power, from then on till 1900s, for a long period of time, it was hardly the miracles that we see in the New Testament taking place. Today it is happening. Yes, it's happening. We need to repent. We don't see this because we don't expect such miracles to take place. We have ceased to believe in a miracle working God. We need to therefore repent of this great sin that grieves the heart of God. Why does it happen in places like Orissa and Bihar? When we go, we've seen it happen right in front of our eyes. Those of you who have come with me for the mission trips, you've seen it happen. Why does it happen there? Because they have nobody else. They have no hospital nearby. You know, they have no help. They have only Jesus. They have only Jesus. And when you have only Jesus, then all this will happen. All these miracles will take place. We have ceased to believe in a miracle working God. Therefore, we don't experience the power of God. Just imagine 1,300 commentaries. That's why Peter Wagner was moved to write a commentary, because he is a believer in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you please get hold of this book, the commentary on the book of Acts. Number two, we have substituted our faith with modern medicine. Now please don't get me wrong, I'm not against medicine or doctors. I come from a family of doctors. I strongly believe that the Lord uses medicine, physicians, surgeons to treat the human body. Dr. Luke, who gave us the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was himself a physician. The calling to be a doctor or a nurse or any medical personnel wanting to serve the Lord in that manner, that itself is a ministry. But very often we follow a lifestyle where medicine has substituted God. For example, when we have a sickness, what do? Suddenly you have a fever. What do? Immediately we look for the pill, the tablet. Isn't it? Isn't that what we do? That's our natural response. Instead of first praying about the sickness and asking God, Lord, please heal me. Instead of doing that, first thing is get hold of that $2, $6.50. You know, swallow it as fast as you can. No, we are guilty. We don't realize this. Yeah, but we are guilty. We are guilty of Asa's sin. You know that? We are guilty of Asa's sin. What is Asa's sin? 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. And his disease became severe. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now, this criticism of Asa's visit to the physicians was not a general accusation of the use of medicine. No. So please don't get me wrong. I love you, doctors. Asa's problem is that he completely ignored God's help. And sometimes we are conditioned to do the same. Are we not also guilty at times of this sin of Asa? Also, by the way, the medicine that was practiced at that time was derived from occult practices which God forbids. So his looking for the physician was actually looking to the occult. What must we do? What must we do? We must receive prayer for our sickness as we seek responsible medical help. We need to get back to the New Testament pattern. In the book of James chapter 5 verses 14 to 16, this is the New Testament pattern. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Does anybody do that today? Rarely am I called. Pastor, please come and pray. Rarely. And I usually go with a bottle of oil, which I prayed over. I take it with me. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. That's a New Testament pattern for healing. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So you see, we stand guilty of the same sin of the people of Nazareth unless we are willing to repent of this kind of unbelief. We all want to see signs and wonders take place. We want to see, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit being imparted to us. But let us remember, for years together, we have been conditioned to disbelieve all of this. And therefore, we have to cry out to God in repentance. We have to cry out to God in repentance, and which means a change in our thinking needs to take place. Instead of $6.50, we need to start crying out, Lord Jesus, when you're sick. First, the physician next. Not medicine and the physician first. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. So he didn't hang on there in Nazareth because there's no point in doing so. So he moved away from village to village. And here we begin to see, now we begin to see the unbelief of his enemies. We saw the unbelief of his friends. Now we'll start seeing the unbelief of his enemies. Mark chapter 6 verses 7 to 29. But we'll just go through up to verse 13 now. Mark chapter 6 verses 7 to 13. Now when the Lord originally, when he called the 12 apostles, his purpose for calling those 12 apostles was to teach them, to train them, so that they might assist him, be alongside with him, learn how he does what he is doing, and eventually be able to take his place when he returned to the Father. That was the whole purpose. Mark chapter 3 verses 13 to 15. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Now this time, before sending them out, he reaffirmed their authority. This is Mark chapter 6, which we are studying now. What I read to you was Mark chapter 3. So now he reaffirms their authority to heal and to cast out demons. Mark chapter 6 verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Then he also gave them some very important instructions. In Matthew chapter 10, we have studied that passage in detail when we study the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 gives us a more detailed account of these instructions. Now we have looked into that passage, but let's go through some of the main points here, recorded here in Mark. Number one, he told them to take what they already owned and not to go out buy special equipment for their itinerant traveling. Mark chapter 6 verses 8 and 9. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In other words, they were to travel light and they were not to be loaded with extra baggage. Number two, note here, there is a sense of urgency. In this commissioning sermon, there is a sense of urgency, and that sense of urgency still remains. This sense of urgency to get the gospel across to the nations, this must actually grip us. If you're really burdened about his burdens, all these things will begin to grip us. You know, we'll start praying over these things, and then we will be burdened about his burdens. Otherwise, we'll be overburdened with our own burdens. The task is urgent. There is work to be done. Jesus wanted them to be adequately supplied, but not to the point of ceasing to live by faith. Now the word bag here, actual word there, it means a beggar's bag. That's what it actually means, a beggar's bag. And they were definitely not to beg for either food or money. As they ministered from place to place, they would encounter two things. They would encounter hospitality, they would encounter hostility. These two things will happen. They would encounter friends, they would encounter enemies. So he cautioned them to stay at one house in each community. He tells them not to pick and choose when it came to their food, when it comes to their accommodation. Wherever they went, they were there to be profitable servants, not pampered guests. Mark chapter 6 verse 10. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So don't go from house to house. Oh, this is a better house to stay in. We get better food, better accommodation. No. Number four, they would certainly encounter rejection. You see, the Lord's enemies would reject them. So now they would encounter the unbelief of their enemies. If a house or a village did not receive them, they had his permission, the Lord's permission, to declare God's judgment on those people. Mark chapter 6 verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. They had that authority. It was given to them. Pious Jews usually shook the dust off their feet. When they passed through Gentile territory, they usually shook the dust off their feet. They did this to remind themselves of their separation from Gentile influences, from Gentile practices. So it was customary for the Jews to shake the dust off their feet whenever they went to Gentile territory. They did that. But here, for Jews to do this to their fellow Jews, that's something new. Luke chapter 10 verses 10 to 12. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust off your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. Jesus makes it clear that all who heard the gospel were responsible for what they did with the gospel. It's very clear. The disciples were not to blame if the message was rejected, as long as they had faithfully, carefully presented the message. And we are responsible to carefully, faithfully present the message. We are not responsible when others reject the message of the gospel, but we have the responsibility to share the good news clearly, to share the good news faithfully. And this is the mandate that the Lord has given us. And I read to you now from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, the Markan mandate, the Markan commission, so called. We have the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and here we have it, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. This is the commission that you and I need to follow. Paul and Barnabas, we read of Paul and Barnabas, they left Pisidian Antioch. They left Pisidian Antioch like this. I read to you from Acts chapter 13, verses 45 to 51. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for this for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. Now, we must be very cautious when we do such a thing. And in fact, we must not do it unless and until the Holy Spirit moves us to do such a thing. I still remember in the third year of my engineering in RIT Jamshedpur, the RSS came into my room and they threatened me. They threatened to kill me. And I knew it was going to happen. So I had to run away. And by God's grace, at the right time, I was able to get out of the hostel. In fact, I just had my rubber slippers on me. And I ran out of the hostel. In fact, I got to know about what they were going to do next. Secret information coming in. So I went through, I ran in front of the mess, right in front of the mess, and they were all inside the mess. They didn't see me. They were planning to come. They have, you know, these thresholds and daggers and things like that. And when they plan to do something, they do it, they execute it. So I ran and I reached the fence, the college, you know, the fence there where you go out to the college. And I was tempted at that point of time. I stopped and I was tempted at that point of time to take my slippers off and dust it and walk away, to leave college for good. The Holy Spirit restrained me. I was going to do it. He said, no. Now is not the time. I came back. God in his mercy opened the door for ministry there. As I told you earlier, maybe I can share with you sometime personally. It's a long story. By the way, my friend Rishikesh, who's from Manipur, who came to know the Lord during that time in college. You know what is happening right now in Manipur. 122 churches have been burnt down completely. 122 churches. Both Maiti churches and also Kuku churches in Manipur. He was one of the first Maitis who came to know Christ in RIT, in the college. And he got baptized, and from that point of time, the persecution just escalated. But God opened doors for ministries for us. And at the end of the college, at the end of my studies, I can say very boldly today, and they too can testify, both of my friends, my batchmates, Rishikesh and Premanandan. They even today testify the fact that there's not a single person in that campus who hadn't heard the gospel. Not a single person. So we must be careful, unless and until the Lord tells us to dust the feet, to dust off, take the dust off your feet when you leave. Let the Holy Spirit come. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. This is after having presented the gospel clearly, accompanied with signs and wonders. Now, the word translated send in Mark chapter 6 verse 7, you have that word send. That word in Greek is apostello. And this gives us our English word apostle. Mark chapter 6 verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send. Apostello. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. It means to send someone. Apostolo means to send someone with a special commission to represent another and to accomplish his work. So Jesus is sending them as he himself is going. As though he himself is going. Jesus gave these 12 men both the apostolic authority and the ability to do the job he sent them to do. They were not on their own. They represented him. In all they did and all they said, they represented him. Now, we have noted earlier in Mark chapter 3 verses 16 to 19 that a comparison of the lists of the apostles' names, it reveals that the names are given in several pairs. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, etc. Jesus sent them out in pairs because it is always easier and safer for servants to travel and work together. Always. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Now the law required two witnesses to verify a matter. Deuteronomy chapter 19 verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So going out in pairs, they would be accountable to each other. They could help each other. They would also learn from each other. They could strengthen and encourage each other. They could comfort each other in times of rejection. They could give each other discernment. It's very important in ministry. Fewer mistakes would be made. They could stir each other up to action, because there is always the danger of idleness, the danger of indifference in ministry. And I'm sure you know what that means. You know, the Lord tells you to go and talk to somebody about Jesus. Not now, Lord, please. Why now? Some other time, Lord. And what happens? In the course of time, you stop hearing the voice of the Lord telling you to go into the ministry, telling you to do something, telling you to share the gospel. After some time, you don't listen. Because why should he tell you when you're not heard in the first time? Our strength comes from God, but God meets many of our needs through our teamwork with other people, other believers. So as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, keep this in mind. Don't try to go it alone. Who went it alone in the Old Testament? Remember Elijah? Yeah. You know, if you try to go it alone, what will happen is you can get into depression. You can get into self-pity. It happened to Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 9 and 10. There he came to a cave. At Mount Sinai. There he came to a cave. Remember, he's after having won against the prophets of Baal. Alright? Those were false prophets. Prophets of Baal who were under the control of Jezebel, Ahab's wife. After having defeated them at Mount Carmel, he flees from there because Jezebel threatens him. Jezebel threatens to kill him. And he flees. He runs through Beersheba and finally he goes to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is the place where, remember what happened at Mount Sinai? God met with Moses. The law of God was given to Moses through at Mount Sinai. And here, the Lord meets Elijah. And this is what the Lord is saying. 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 9 and 10. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. By the way, that cave seems to be identified today. It's there in Mount Arabia. Mount Sinai, by the way, is in Arabia. Okay. In Arabia. Right. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "Where are you? What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left and now they are trying to kill me too." You know that last line, he keeps on repeating that. Then the Lord asks him, a couple of times the Lord asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he keeps saying that, "I am the only one left and now they are trying to kill me." Have you seen an LP record? In my childhood, we had those LPs. Have you seen today? How many of you seen LPs? Okay, a few of you. Yeah. If you want to see one, you can go downstairs. We have a record player. Now, when an LP record gets crashed, you know what happens? It gets stuck. The needle gets stuck. It repeats the same thing over and over again, like this, like Elijah. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Like a broken record. Elijah keeps repeating the phrase. And God had to remind him. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Kissed him means worshipped him. So don't go it alone. You know what? Finally the Lord tells Elijah, go get Elisha. Right? He's going to be your assistant. Anoint him as your assistant, as next in line. And Elisha follows Elijah, you know, like stuck to him practically all the time, till the Lord takes Elijah away. Now these men whom Jesus called, they went out and they did what Jesus told them to do. And it's remarkable that a band of ordinary people could go out in this way, represent who? El Shaddai, Almighty God. And that they could demonstrate their authority. How? Performing miracles. You see, God's commandments always include God's enablements. God's commandments include always. So when you are going to obey God's word, see, don't think that obeying God's word is something extremely difficult to do. Not at all. Because with every commandment, there is an enablement. When God commands you to do, that's why he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's telling us to live under the yoke of his authority. That means listen to his word and obey him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The yoke of the devil is burdensome. Right? But the yoke of the Lord, he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Why? Because along with every command, he gives us enablement. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. "It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life." The Spirit gives life. Anyone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as you walk in intimacy with God and ask the Spirit of God to fill you, what happens? You live a life in step with the Holy Spirit. And that life is a life of power. The disciples proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. They called on sinners to repent and they healed many who were sick. Mark chapter 6 verses 12 and 13. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Luke chapter 9 verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see, when you walk in intimacy with God, when you are filled with His Spirit, and when you obey Him wholeheartedly, what will God do? God will prove Himself. God will prove Himself to those whom you serve. God will prove Himself to those whom we serve. When we walk with Him, when we obey Him, when we are anointed by His Spirit. God proved Himself to the people of Israel, through Elijah on Mount Carmel. God proved Himself. I read to you from 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 36 to 38. At the usual time for offering, if you haven't read this passage, please go back to your Bibles and start reading 1 Kings chapter 18. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Now, the same power is available to you and me when we walk with the Lord. The same power. And that power, by the way, is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is available to you and me if only we would walk with Him. The Lord will prove Himself to those we serve. We will proclaim the gospel, and signs and wonders will follow. All that it requires out of you and me today is a change in our thinking. In one word, it is repentance. Acknowledge the fact that our thinking needs change, because we have been conditioned to think the wrong way for many years. I tell you, there are study Bibles today. If you go through the study Bible footnotes, they will disprove the miracles. If you read Barclay's commentaries of the New Testament, when I just came to know the Lord, the only commentaries that were available were Barclay's commentaries, William Barclay's commentaries. I started reading Barclay's commentaries. When I started reading Barclay's commentaries, I recognized that Barclay never believed in any miracle. You read all his commentaries. I've read all of his commentaries. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Gospels, I've read all of them. Not one single miracle will Barclay approve of. He will make his own, some kind of, comment on that. So you see where we have fallen, how far we have fallen. Like the people of Israel needed to repent, you and I need to repent. They were caught by the false prophets who were servants of Jezebel. I don't think we're that bad, but we definitely need to repent. There is a certain thinking that needs to change. There is a habitual thinking that we have gotten to which is dangerous. So we need to stop, turn around. My people who are called by my name would humble themselves and turn from the evil ways. My people, he says, were called by my name. That means you and me. Right? Then he will hear, he will answer. If alone we would repent. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let this be our desire. Let this be the heartbeat of the church. That we would be people who would listen to what he's saying, and take him at his word, just as he says. Believe it wholeheartedly and experience his presence, experience his power. And remember, this God who has inspired his word, this word is living, it's powerful, right? The word of God is living, powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. He will prove to you that his word is true if you take him at his word. Shall we pray? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's pray.